Welcome to audio recording number 3 of our New Testament survey. We're excited. We're going to be closing out this section just of the overview. And again, like I mentioned, our next one will be coming back to Ephesians and doing an overview of Ephesians. But we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4 through verse 20 through chapter 22. By way of reminder, notice under number 7, the church's growth, I have Romans through Revelation chapter 3. That is because it appears that the first three chapters are written to the churches of Revelation about them, and Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 22 is all future. It's yet to take place. By way of reminder, this is going to be a simple overview. We're just going to give you a feel of, if you want to sense, a sense of the book of Revelation, because in the MLI program, we will look at the book of Revelation in more detail. There will be a handouts, a booklet, there will be charts, and there will be a lot of things to help you grasp this book. What I want you to do at this time, what I want to do is just give us a brief understanding of this book and the importance of this book. Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John." The word revelation means unveiling. It's the apocalypsis is the Greek word, and it means to unveil, to reveal something that has been hidden. And so right now in the book of Revelation, what it's telling us is that now this it's being an unveiling of Jesus Christ and what is to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what an amazing book. This book is awe-inspiring. May it motivate us to live for you, to live for things that last for eternity. I thank you for each of these men listening. May your word bless their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Revelation is unique. It's an apocalyptic book. It uses great symbols. It uses a lot of imagery to try to paint a picture for us in human terms of what the future is going to be like and what's to take place. Many of the churches at this time, this is written probably around 95 AD, the emperor of Rome was Domitian. Domitian was an evil emperor. He demanded to be worshipped. And many of the Christians by this time were suffering. Many were dying the empire of Domitian. So this book also would be an encouragement to those suffering for the name of Christ, those that are giving their lives. Because it does talk a number of times about those that have given their life for Jesus Christ. I want to make note, though, of this of chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." There's a special blessing that accompanies this book to those who read it. And actually, the idea is to read aloud, and those who hear the words and those that heed the words. Read, hear, and heed is so important when it comes to this book. This book is very unique because in it we have Jesus Christ's very own words speaking about the future in detail. And the epistles to the seven churches are the epistles of Christ. John penned them, but they're Jesus' very own words. A very fascinating book. Jesus, in verse 5, he's called the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his own blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega. In other words, I am everything, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Right from the very beginning of this book, the emphasis is the Almighty Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. He is worthy of all of our praise. He is worthy of all our adoration. He is the one who is coming back. And throughout the epistles, there's an emphasis made, even especially in the book of 2 Peter, that Jesus Christ is coming back, and it should affect the way we live. It should change the way we think, the way we live, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's the one who is, the one who's always been, the one who was, and the one that's the one who died, and who is now, and the one who is to come. He's everything. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He gives special instruction to John. And John talks about where he was at the time. In verse 9, he goes, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, I was on the isle called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. John was suffering for the name of Christ. John was a faithful witness. He was an exile in the Isle of Patmos. But when he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, I believe this was something very special that happened to John. John was going to see things and hear things and feel things that really only he could experience. Those around him would not experience this. He was in the Spirit in a very special way. Now, in the first chapter, he sort of gives a simple outline of the book. In verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, therefore, write the things which you have seen, that's in the past, right now, those things which are, that most likely pertains to the churches, chapters 2 and 3. And he says also the things which will take place after these things. And that would seem chapter 4 and on, where chapter 4 he says, after these things, chapter 4 verse 1, after these things I looked, and actually John saw things in heaven. The things which have been, the things which are, and the things which will yet take place. That is where many Bible scholars believe that this last section, that is the things which will take place in the future, pertain to chapter 4 through chapter 22. Again, I encourage you to read through this scripture. There is blessing by reading it aloud, and heeding it. Chapter 4 is a beautiful scene in heaven where God the Father is being glorified, where God the Father is being worshipped. Chapter 5 continues in this scene in heaven where this great scroll is brought out, written on the inside and outside, sealed with seven seals. John knows the scroll is important. He knows there's something special about it. And when the question is asked, who can open the scroll? John does not see anyone. He begins to weep and weep greatly. And he's told, John, don't weep. Don't weep. Because why? Chapter 5, verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. He sees one worthy, verse 8, and the worthy one took the book and he can open it. And the same one is Jesus Christ, this Lamb of God. He was being sung to as well, verse 9. They sang a new song, worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So chapter 5 is this great worship of Christ and his worthiness, that he is the only one worthy. And that is why we should never worship men. There is only one who is worthy, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the worthy one. All men will bow before him, and all will give him honor and glory. Chapter 6, we have, if you notice in your handout, we have A on the page 18, A is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 4 and 5, we're introduced to God the Father and God the Son in this beautiful heavenly scene that is awe-inspiring and amazing. It's loud, it's full. Everybody here hears it, they feel it, they taste it, they sense it. There's incense, there's much singing and praise, and it's loud. And throughout this book, you'll notice the word loud. There is loud voices, loud thunderings. It's loud. It is to make one tremble in this awesomeness of who God is. Well, in chapter 6, we have B, the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. Like I said, don't worry about this at the moment. We are going to come back to Revelation, and we will study it in detail. I will give you graphs. I will give you images to help you understand the nature of this book. Chapter 6 and 7 are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the tribulation. The first six seals are released and things begin happening on earth. And in the midst of these things that are happening, we're also introduced to people. We bracket these other things happening and other visions happening, where John in chapter 7 sees the 144,000 that are sealed. This is called a parenthetic. The subject also goes from what's happening on earth all of a sudden to this scene or the recognition of these people. And in this, again, we have praises to God. We have praise going on. But the majority in this book, the majority of the Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years of this tribulation. The second half, which is much greater in devastation, really is most likely chapters 8 through 18. Now, if you remember, I talked about a theological term called replacement theology. Now, under D, I note I have here, the restoration of Israel, it takes place throughout the book and comes to fulfillment by chapter 22. And so we have these 144,000 Jews recognized in chapter 7. There is a restoration of Israel that does take place as prophesied in the Old Testament. One thing that you'll note when we do our study of Revelation in detail, that there's many allusions to the Old Testament and fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, although the Old Testament is never quoted and referenced in the book of Revelation. But Old Testament background is everywhere, and part of that Old Testament background is the restoration of God's people. The church has not replaced Israel. Israel will be restored. One of the unique facts about the book of Revelation is the churches are mentioned a number of times in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. But in Revelation 4 and afterward, the church is never mentioned. And why is that? Most likely it is because the focus is on restoring Israel and God judging the ungodly of this world during the 7-year tribulation. Israel once again becomes his focus. Again, when we get into Revelation, we'll talk in more detail about that. Read through it. We take note of the special judgments. Notice that in this book we have the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments. It's called the vial judgments. Seals were used to seal important documents. They had authority. There's seven seals on that scroll. when the seventh seal is opened, all of a sudden it bursts out with seven trumpets. So hidden in that seventh seal are seven trumpets. Those are judgments as well. And those are the events also that are unfolding in the book of Revelation. When these are unfolding, and then you come to the seventh trumpet, the seventh trumpet is opened, and all of a sudden there's seven bowls. So hidden in that seventh trumpet are seven bowl judgments. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are the unfolding of the history of what is going to take place during this seven-year tribulation. It's a mystery in a sense. These things unfolding are in a mystery form that will be unveiled one by one throughout the tribulation. And God is giving us a peek at them now in the book of Revelation. Remember, like in chapter 9, we have the bottomless pit. We have an army from the east. What we have is we have these strange creatures. When you read this, many people will say, I wonder if these strange winged beasts, I wonder if they're helicopters. I would encourage you not to go there. Don't try to figure out what these beasts are. The point is, we're meant to be awed by them. We're meant to be brought to our knees by this. Sometimes we waste our time trying to figure out the symbology when we're not told what it is. Many of the symbologies in Revelation is explained to us. It's made clear to us what it is. But many are not. We have special instructions to John. We also find out there's two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. There's two special witnesses. And these special witnesses have very much the same character as Moses and Elijah. Is it Moses and Elijah? I don't know. But I know one thing. John, the author of, or the writer, the recorder of Revelation, has seen Moses and Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration, but he does not give them a name in the book of Revelation. He calls them the two witnesses. We have in chapter 12, we have this imagery of Israel, of a woman, of a man-child. We have Michael the archangel. We have the dragon, Satan, the beast, that's the Antichrist, the beast from the earth, that's the false prophet. We're given all of this imagery, and it's an apocalyptic style writing to give us a feel, a sense of awe again of what is about to take place. Again, in chapter 14, the 144,000 are mentioned, the special 144,000. We have the doom for the worshippers of the beast. We have judgments that are talked about. Chapter 15, we're brought back to a scene in heaven where we see God being praised. There's many doxologies, hymns of praise throughout this book. And again, I want you to get a sense that in this book, if a person is not a believer in Jesus Christ, this book should shake them up and scare them. Because there will be on the receiving end of God's judgment. Those of us who have put our faith in Christ, what it should do to us is not shake us up, but it should cause us to be amazed by our God, that He is so awesome, that He is going to do these things. This is nothing for Him. He is so great. We have a great gap in here. Then in chapter 16, it picks up again the bowls of wrath and the progression of the history taking place during the tribulation. chapters 17 and 18, it talks about this mystery Babylon, this mystery prostitute, and how God is going to deal with this false religion, how God's going to deal with this Babylon, this mystery city, this mystery country that has always been, probably back till the time of the Tower of Babel. That's been a system of Satan, and how he's always been going against God. Well, God brings it to its final destruction. The people are praising its, the believers are praising its demise, and the ungodly are basically attending a funeral. It's like a funeral dirge, or it's a funeral message. It's bad for the lost. Chapter 19 is, oh, Jesus Christ coming back to this earth, the long-awaited day of His second coming. This is given clearly to us that He's coming back with His armies, and He is going to judge the lost. He is going to deal with Satan, with the Antichrist, with the false prophet. He is going to deal with them. And He is described that He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. There's no one who can stop Him. And He's coming with the wrath of God. Out of His mouth will go a sharp sword, and with it He will judge the nations. There is going to be the greatest day, second or maybe equal with His first coming, because the world will see Him as they've never seen Him before. This is when Jesus Christ is coming back as a king. Remember, the first time Jesus came, He came as a humble baby, born in Bethlehem, the city of shepherds, a small city of Bethlehem that provided the lambs for the temple sacrifices. Remember, Jesus the first time came as a lamb, born to be the Lamb of God. He came humbly and meekly. This, His second coming, He does not come as His lamb. He comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the King of Kings, and He's Lord of Lords. And it just may be that we're part of His army, and we're coming with Him, and we will rule and we will reign with Him, but we are not there yet. We today are living as servants, servants for Him. Chapter, if you hear the phone ringing in the background, just we got to ignore that for the moment. Chapter 20, we have Satan is bound. We have 1,000 years reign of Christ. We have the end time events. We have the new heaven and the new earth in chapter 21 and 22. And we have, if you want to say, the beginning and the introduction to eternity. So, under E, we have the final judgments of the world, Revelation 19 and 20. And Revelation 21 and 22, we have the restoration of all things. And so, there is a future. Number 8, there is a future of Israel and the church. And it's been clearly spelled out in a symbolic and metaphoric and an apocalyptic way in the book of Revelation. But remember this, conclusions at the bottom of page 18. The unveiling of Jesus Christ to the world is yet to come. The majority of Revelation is future and yet to take place, in which God will systematically crush His enemy Satan and his kingdom. God will accomplish this with 3 sets of judgments, the seal, 7 trumpet, and 7 bowl judgments. After this, God will restore His theocracy for Israel over all the earth through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, in which He will also bring an end to all sin with war and the great white throne judgment. After this, He will create the new heavens and earth, where all believers from all time will live in perfect unity and love in the presence of God. This is when all the covenants of promise will all be perfectly fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. And number 8, And when we follow in the chart, our numbering system of the covenants, number 8, the covenants of promise are all fulfilled. Anyway, we've just looked at the progression through the book of Romans, and don't forget on our chart in the back page, don't forget the prominent people, the line of Judah's tribe that is Messiah. We have the false trinity, the nation of Israel, the 144,000 witnesses, the two special witnesses, and the thousands and thousands of martyrs. And in notes again, Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It describes God's orderly restoration of all things. All problems from Satan to mankind are righted by Christ. The letter is filled with Old Testament allusions from Genesis through Malachi. The saints' future is certain, and we rejoice in that hope. Now I encourage you, again, to take the book of Revelation. Go ahead, read through it on your... There's a blessing. There's a blessing in reading it. Remember, back in chapter 1, there's a blessing in reading it. Read it aloud. And not only that, you, as you read it, hear the words of it and heed it. Now, you can sit there and you say, wow, I don't understand the book of Revelation. I don't understand much of it. Well, don't feel bad. I have taught the book of Revelation numerous times, and it's still difficult, even at times, to wrap my mind around all that's happening in this book. It is so filled with great truths. Do we grasp it all? Not really. But if there's one thing it should make us do, it should make us want to be ready for Jesus Christ's return. And that is what we pray for. In the book of Revelation, as John said, Jesus said, I come quickly. And John said, even so, come Lord Jesus. Well, this is our last lecture on the progression of history in the church. Our next lecture will cover, again, an overview of the book of Ephesians, just clarifying for us what it is to live in the new covenant. What it is to live on this side of the cross. What that that means, who I am, why am I here, and what am I to focus on. And also, I want you to know that Ephesians will be a book that we will actually cover again in more detail later on, because it is a book that is so packed with beautiful information about who we are and our responsibilities today. Well, before our next section, I encourage you to read through the book of Ephesians. Notice if you see any striking outlines in the book. And I'll just give you a hint. Well, if you turn back to page 17, we have chapter 1, the new church's new covenant blessings. Chapters 2 and 3, the church's new covenant calling. And chapters 4 through 6, the church's new covenant responsibilities. Anyway, blessings to each one of you. And may your heart be filled with the joy of Christ this very day.